into that second office of our Savior Jesus Christ, his office of priest. We first look to the scriptures in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9, we'll be reading verses 11 through 14, which will also be our text. This is page 1006 in the Pew Bibles. Beloved people of God, hear now the word of our King. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? As far as the reading of God's holy word, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. A faithful summary of the word of God. The Heidelberg Catechism, page 213. Once again, we'll be looking at Lord's Day 12. Page 213 in the Forms and Prayers books. Lord's Day 12, then, question and answer 31. Why is he called Christ, meaning anointed? Again, the answer. Because he is ordained by God, he has been ordained by God the Father and been anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher, fully reveals to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our deliverance. Our only high priest, who has delivered us by the one sacrifice of his body and who continually intercedes for us before the Father, and our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit and who guards us and keeps us in the deliverance he has won for us. Then turning the page to question and answer 32. But why are you called a Christian? The answer, because by faith I am a member of Christ, and so I share in his anointing. I am anointed to confess his name, to present myself to him as a living sacrifice of thanks, to strive with a free conscience against sin and the devil in this life, and afterward to reign with Christ over all creation for eternity. That's our reading of the Catechism this afternoon. Beloved people of God, as we open up this afternoon, I have a question for you. Have you ever used the word, the phrase, "I had hoped"? I'd hoped to be at the meeting last Thursday, but I got a flat tire and I couldn't make it. I'd hoped to be at your birthday celebration last week, but I had other plans that could not be rearranged. I'd hoped to get married, but the opportunity never came along. We had hoped to have children, but that wasn't what the Lord had planned for us. I had hoped, but... Well, congregation will see shortly that God had called Adam and mankind in service to him. Humanity had hope in Adam, but he fell far short. He fell far short, congregation, and each one of us, you and me included, fell with him. Even at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, on the road to Emmaus, Cleopas, one of Jesus' disciples, walking with him on the road to Emmaus, unknowingly walking with the Christ, he looks Jesus in the face, again, not knowing it's him, and says to him in Luke 24:21, having explained that the Christ had died, it's the third day since his death, we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. I think the Lord, his eyes would be later opened, that his hope hadn't been in vain. But congregation, even there, he struggled. We had hoped, but. Where Adam failed, Christ succeeds. As a new and better Adam, he calls those of us whom he has redeemed and to share in his anointing to offer our lives as a living sacrifice to him. Our theme as we consider this text this afternoon in the catechism will be this. We're called to serve the living God as we follow our only high priest, Jesus Christ. We are called to serve the living God as we follow our only high priest, Jesus Christ. We'll take this up under 3 points. First, the corruption of our service. Second, the service of Christ. And third, our restored service to the living God. The corruption of our service, the service of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And then our restored service to the living God. So we begin then with the corruption of our service. Well, if you look at the end of our text, verse 14 reminds us that what went wrong. What the blood of Christ had to redeem us from consciences that were filled with dead works. If you would, flip to the very beginning of your Bibles with me, literally to page 1. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1, we'll be reading from verse 26 through verse 28. Genesis 1, beginning at verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Congregation, the thing about sin is that we often misunderstand it. We really downplay the concept of sin. We think of it as one-off things. A mistake here, a letting my guard down there. I stole this. I used that foul word. I pulled my sister's hair. I belittled my wife. I skipped the homework assignment I was supposed to do. Or we think of holiness as a Sunday thing. I do my duty. I make it to worship on Sunday. I make sure the kids get their catechism lesson done. That's the holy work. Everything else that happens during the week, that's more indifferent. Changing the diapers, wiping up the third cup of spilled apple juice this morning. Discipline, punching in and out at the time clock. Compared to what we do on Sunday, that's not holy work, is it? That's not as unto God, is it? But congregation, the creation mandate teaches us something much different. What Adam, our head, was called to do, what we were just read in Genesis 1, verses 26 through 28, makes it very clear that holy work, work done unto God, work commanded by him and done unto him reaches far beyond what you and I do in a worship service. Kids, when you think of Adam's job in the garden, God creates man, and what does he do? What was the job God gave to Adam? Well, oftentimes the first thing we think of is naming the animals. Thinking of jellyfish, armadillo, geckos, things like that. But what God commanded, what Genesis tells us, is that everything that Adam did, not just the naming of the animals, but everything that Adam did, was to be service to God. Everything was God-given, God-honoring and glorified work. But we hear about that work dominion given. Everything from the taking care of the birds in the sky to the fish in the sea and all the cattle and creeping things and trees in between. All of this, the Lord said, was as work and service unto him. He's called, Adam that is called to take care of everything in the earthly domain. Protect. Defend. Think of what a king's job is. A king has his dominion. A king has his kingdom, his domain. What is his job? Just to suck the riches out of his kingdom? Suck the riches out of his domain? Well, he collects taxes. He's a wealthy man. But that king is called to provide adequate roads. Make sure his people have food. Make sure his people have access to water. Make sure that justice is done. That those who do good are rewarded. That those who do terrible things, those who break the law, well, that penalties are enacted. That's what we do with our domain. Everything is to God's glory. Well, Adam was called to rule over the creation with care and love. He was called to do it filled with joy, filled with happiness, filled with a desire to glorify God. He was able to walk with God, experience the presence of God in the cool of the day. His dominion was a reflection of God's dominion. How do we see this even in our own lives? And that reflection that, yes, it's tainted, but we can see the joy. We can see a reflection of that. Men, think about when your wife has a flat tire and she's stuck on the side of the road. She calls you, help me out. You're going to rush there to change the tire for her and get her back on the road. It's a joyful thing. I want to help my wife. It's a reflection of that original glory. Remnants of that are still here in the way that we're devoted to our wives, devoted to our husbands, devoted to our children, devoted to our parents, devoted to our teachers, devoted to our friends. I want to do well for my teacher. I want to do this kind thing for my friend because I love them. It's a reflection of that original desire to serve God. But then came the corruption. And we can sense this already, can't we? Because quite frankly, we're not always as cheery about those tasks that I just mentioned. Get the call to go help with the spare tire. Our immediate thought is to serve the wife. The son comes in to ask for help with homework. Our immediate thought is, want to help him out. Or it might be a bit bothersome. The husband asks you to make sure something's taken care of. His slacks are pressed before the morning. Your first thought is, yeah, I want to make sure that that's ready for him. No, we sense the corruption in our own hearts. It's not necessarily a joy, is it? That's the thing about the corruption that Adam's fall created, congregation. Adam's fall into sin wasn't just an action. It affected every single fiber of his being. It affected every single fiber of your being and mine. Every action we take, every thought that comes through our mind, it's affected by sin. It's been corrupted. It's a state of being. It's a corruption of the body, the mind, and the soul. Congregation, in Adam's fall, we did not just become unworthy to serve God. We became unable to serve God. Instead of following that creation mandate to be devoted to God and to love His creation, immediately after the fall of Adam and Eve, we see these things out of control. Cain kills his brother in a jealous fit of rage. The Lord comes to him and asks, "Where's your brother Abel?" "I don't know where Abel is. Am I my brother's keeper?" Hear the irony in that statement, in light of what mankind was called to do. To take care of the heavens, the birds in the heavens, the fish in the sea, and everything that roams across the planet, most especially one's family. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes, Cain, you are. the hearts of people, men, women, and children alike, no longer bent and pointed towards the Lord, but mangled and pointed inward towards the self. Congregation, search your own heart. You know this, don't you? I know it's true of me. God's priestly call to take care of His creation, it's God's representative on earth. Completely mangled, completely tarnished. No way could Adam serve God. He couldn't do it in thought, he couldn't do it in word, he could not do it in deed. Forget the service. No way could Adam even enter into God's presence. Forget being His representative in creation. Adam now needs a representative between him and God, a mediator, a priest. Adam and all of his offspring, that includes you and it includes me, left to ourselves, cut off from God. But beloved, that is where the glorious work of Jesus Christ, our only high priest, comes in, secondly this afternoon. Question and answer 31. Why is He called Christ, meaning anointed? Because He has been ordained by God the Father and has been anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher, who fully reveals to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our deliverance. We saw that last week. But then this, He is our only high priest who has delivered us by the one sacrifice of His body. Two ways in which the service of Christ, the priestly work of our Savior, benefits us and renew us, beloved, exist. The first way in which the priestly service of Christ benefit us is most clearly in His sacrificial death for us. Follow me to our text back in Hebrews chapter 9, looking at verses 11 and 12. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of His own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. And so children, little ones, remember once again back to the Garden of Eden. When God confronted Adam and Eve about their sin, what did they do? They couldn't bear to be in God's presence. They ran away. It was a fearsome thing to see God. Adam hears God and he runs. And after promising a redeemer to Adam and Eve, what did the Lord do? He kicks them out of the garden. And He places an angel, a cherubim, and a flashing sword at the front of the garden, the east of the garden, so they could not get back in and they could not get to the tree of life, cut off from that presence of God. Now, when Jesus came, more than merely entering us back into the Garden of Eden or into the Holy of Holies, think of that, even the tabernacle and the temple, we have those courts, then we have the Holy of Holies. And who could enter into that place? Only the high priest, once a year. Jesus did something far better. He opened up something more than the Garden of Eden for us, more than the Holy of Holies and the temple. Jesus, as our text says, as high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, we're about to receive something better than we can even see this creation. He entered once for all into the holy places, the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of His own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. And I want us to contemplate that for a moment here. Understand what we're saying, what we just read. Did you know that there is a greater reality than this one that we find ourselves sitting in here right now? Did you know that there's something more real than this? Did you know that what we see in the temple or experience in relationships here on earth, they're a reflection, they're a copy of a greater, more glorious reality. As good and as beautiful as they are, as good and glorious and beautiful as the temple was, it was just a reflection of the real temple, that is, heaven, where the full and glorious presence of God dwells. That is what Jesus opened up and entered in on behalf of you and me and calls us into. Full fellowship and dwelling with God Himself. All the sacrifices that came before Christ, all the blood of bulls and goats spilled upon the altar, all the corporate worship that took place in service of the temple. Good. Beautiful. But just earthly copies, pictures, a taste, a sample. What is best and true, what is to come, what has dawned on us now. Verses 13 and 14, look with me there. For if the blood of bulls, of blood of bulls, goats and bulls, and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer, sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Blood, bulls, goats, ashes. What's he getting at here? The writer is referencing the procedures that were in Numbers 19, whereby a person who was unclean because they touched a body or because they touched some unclean food, a red heifer would be sacrificed and burned, those ashes put on a person. And they would be declared clean and pure once again. Well, why was that? Because that heifer satisfied God's wrath against sin? Did the blood of that cow save God's people? No, because that heifer pointed to the greater reality, the true sacrifice of Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary. Do you see God's mercy here? What he's done? Again, think back to the garden. Instead of destroying Adam and Eve on the spot, remember, when they eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he said, dying, you will surely, what? Die. And indeed they did. But he spared them and he spared their line. Adam's children indeed were sent out from the garden, but they would be born. Many generations of Adam's children born, centuries and millennia as time went on. And many of those would come to God through Christ, placing themselves into the care of that one who took up his work willingly and without hesitation. A priest who came to do explicitly the will of his Father in heaven, without question, without hesitation, and beloved, note, with joy. A priest willing to lay down his life for his friends. If we flip over to Hebrews 12, look at verses 1 and 2 with me. Notice the demeanor in which Jesus has as he does this, the attitude of Christ. Just over one page, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Hear these words, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That's Christ. That's our only high priest. Notice that in our text, Christ does not only serve as our high priest through his death, that sacrificial death upon the cross, but he also intercedes for us. That's the other part of his work as our high priest, our only high priest. Again, back to question and answer, or 31. Christ is our only high priest who has delivered us by the one sacrifice of his body and who continually intercedes for us before the Father. Jesus presents us to his Father in that heavenly sanctuary, the true sanctuary, the one that is, beloved, donned here and now, because where does the Holy Spirit dwell? Within you and with me, those who believe. Again, if you're looking at our text, flipping back to chapter 9, you can go down to verse 24. If you read this, "For Christ has entered not only into the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true thing, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf." Jesus presents you and me to his Father, even now. He's there to present us as perfectly righteous, perfectly just, because of what he's done. You're worried that God isn't going to forgive you this time. "I did it again. I fell short there again." You're worried that you've been forgotten by Christ in your weakness and in your sorrow and in your hurt. Beloved, hear this. Scripture promises otherwise. Christ is there in the holy place, quote, "now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf." Christ is there advocating for you now. He's doing it in your times of greatest joy. He's doing it, beloved, in your times of greatest weakness. He is the priest who offered himself as the greatest sacrifice, the atonement for our sins, as the one who is interceding for us before the Father in the true sanctuary. And so therefore, beloved, we don't need to live in fear. Our service to the living God has been restored, thirdly, this afternoon. It is those who share in the anointing of Christ. The Catechism says that we are first called to present ourselves to him as a living sacrifice. Question and answer 32. And so our restored service is first then sacrificial living. Because we've been declared righteous through Christ, since he has purified our consciences from dead works, we're called then to serve the living God. And that's why at the beginning of the sermon I mentioned Sunday worship versus what we do for the rest of the week. The work that's ahead of us, even in this week. All of it. Every single jot and tittle, every moment, every second, is to be offered as our priestly sacrifice of service unto our God. And let's be clear, not as an atoning sacrifice, not as a sacrifice that takes away our sin. No, that was finished in Christ. His blood was enough to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But congregation, since we are united to him, since he has cleansed us, since he has bought us at a price, since he has united us to himself by his Spirit, we share in his calling. That is an incredible thing. We share in his priestly calling, just like him, for the joy set before us to serve him. To serve him in all we do. You change another dirty diaper. Well, you're serving God by serving the littlest and most vulnerable among us. You pull in from taking the harvest in until 3 a.m. You're glorifying and serving God because you're providing food for man and for animal alike. You're serving your King. You're walking alongside and discipling that very difficult child, that very difficult person. You're presenting yourself as a living sacrifice of thanks. In your patience, you're fleeing from dead works to serve the living God. But congregation, it's not just our actions, our sacrificial living. It's our hearts, the affections. What do we strive for? What do we desire and want? You don't strive after something that your heart is not in. Verse 13 again. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the sprinkling of defiled persons with ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Again, question and answer 32 says that we're called to present ourselves to him as a living sacrifice of thanks and to strive with a free conscience against sin and the devil in this life. It's related to that part of sacrificial living that what we do with our hands comes from what's happening in our hearts. Moving from dead works to living service of God. Fighting against feelings of selfishness. Fighting against feelings of despair. Fighting against these things that sin and the devil are trying to inflict and accuse us with all the day long. Fighting against the temptation to serving self instead of sacrificing for others. Congregation, how does it look in your relationships at home? How does it look in your marriage relationship and the way that you interact with your children? In the way that you're present with or not present with the children. In the ways in which you're involved with the church. Come once on Sunday and call it good. Fighting against the temptation to see the body of Christ as a social club or as a social event on the calendar rather than a gathering of the body of Christ. Serving and praying for each other during the week. Again, moving from dead works to those that serve the living God. If you know Jesus as your only high priest who has delivered you from your sins and atoned for your sins by his suffering, as he shouldered the wrath of God and his sacrifice on the cross, well, then he calls you to deny yourself, to take up your cross, to follow him. He calls you as one purified by the blood of Christ, one for whom he speaks on your behalf eternally before the Father. He calls you to share in his anointing, to present yourself to him as a living sacrifice. To strive with a free conscience against sin and the devil in this life because of his grace alone and through the power of the Holy Spirit alone. So, beloved, let us all together run with endurance, with patience, with gladness, the race that is set before us, with joy in our priestly service. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we praise and thank you for the work of our Savior Jesus Christ, the finished work of our King, the one who laid down his life for us as an atoning sacrifice, covering our sins, satisfying your wrath, and Lord, the making us one with him. Father, what a mystery it is to be reminded that we share in Christ's anointing because we are united to him. Because he is ours and we are his. And so, Lord, as we enter into a new week, as those who have been set aside and redeemed by him, who have been cleansed by him, consciences cleansed by the work of the Holy Spirit, by the blood of Christ, O Lord, indeed, we desire to serve you, the living God, to do all things as unto you, to do all things to your name's honor and glory. That as a watching world looks upon us and sees us behaving in a different way, and sees us living for the sake of others and not just merely for self, O Lord, may they be pointed to the Savior Jesus Christ. O Lord, that you may be all in all, that you may be known in the corners of this earth. O Lord, we ask these things in Jesus, our high priest's name, who is there before your great throne on our behalf, even now. In his name alone we pray. Amen.